This message was originally given on the 5th of May, but we had a bit of trouble with the audio. So I'm going to go back through my notes here. It may not be exactly the same, but it'll be relatively close and hopefully have much the same content. Pentecost was the upcoming Sunday. And so I had some things on my mind about Pentecost, and actually this message is really about one of my favorite persons. He's described in your Bible with a number of titles. He's called Advocate, the Lamb of God, the Resurrection and the Life, the Good Shepherd, Bishop of Souls, Judge, Lord of Lords, Man of Sorrows, Head of the Church. It's called the Master, the Faithful and True Witness, a Rock, our High Priest, the Door, Living Water, Bread of Life, Alpha and Omega, Beginning and the End, the True Vine, the Messiah, Teacher, Holy One, Mediator, Beloved, Branch, Carpenter, Light of the World, Image of the Invisible God, the Word, the Chief Cornerstone, Savior, Servant, Author and Finisher of our faith, the Almighty, the Everlasting One, Christ, Lion of the Tribe of Judah, I Am, King of Kings, Prince of Peace, Bridegroom, Only Begotten Son, Wonderful Counselor, Emmanuel, Jesus, Son of Man, the Amen, King of the Jews, Prophet, and Redeemer. It's our anchor, it's the way, the truth, and the life. And he is my friend, and his name is Yeshua. Yes, Yeshua, one of my favorite subjects. Yeshua indeed carries all of those titles, those descriptions, those references to the person of Yeshua help us understand who he is, don't they? Just like, my name is Scott, that's what I'm called, it's my name. But it doesn't describe me. One could go on and provide a whole list of things like this one, and say, I'm a husband, a father, an entrepreneur, now a grandpa. I'm a car guy, sometimes a woodworker, a teacher or pastor. You get the idea. All these things would further describe who Scott is. It's what I'm about and what I do. Same goes with Yeshua. It's his name. It's the sound that came out of his mother's mouth when she called him in for dinner. All these other things tell us not what to call him, but what he is, what he does. You probably noted that Christ was on the list of titles. It simply means Messiah. Jesus is also a title. It means God who saves. It gives us insight into his being and also what he is to us. You could use any of these titles to accurately and correctly refer to Yeshua. But this message is not about the name. I've covered that before. Today's message is about a title for Yeshua that's not on this list. It's a title for him that you have no doubt read and referred to literally countless times. It's referred to in books, sermons, Bible teaching, and some would say as a central thing within the Christian church. It's a title you'll easily recognize, but for millions of Christians around the globe, it's not a title they ascribe to Yeshua. But as we approach the Feast of Pentecost, we need to understand that this title that I'm referring to is in fact another title to be added to this list for Yeshua, as it applies to him in the same way as all the others. The title for today's message is The Spirit of Pentecost. And as we count down the days to Pentecost, our minds go to a place of thankfulness, knowing what the feast pictures. We understand that the Holy Spirit was poured out to believers on this day. The tremendous significance of this feast cannot be overstated. It is only through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that we have life. It is only through the Spirit that we can understand the things of life, the things of God, and have any desire for righteousness. Outside the power of the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us that we are enmity against God. In other words, the enemy of God, against Him. And that is every single person outside the influence of the Holy Spirit. Literally, there is no life outside the Spirit. It is then very critical that we understand it. There's been a lot of writing and a lot of speculation about the Holy Spirit. Much of it, I will contend, is tainted by ancient religions and philosophies. But I'm not going there today. Where I am going is to suggest that we look at the Holy Spirit in much the same way as we looked at all the titles in the list I just read you. All those titles refer to Yeshua. Some of them could refer to both Yeshua and the Father. So what if we looked at the concept of the Holy Spirit as another title, another description of Yeshua, another way of trying to describe an indescribable God? When we look at those titles, we see things like Savior. We read that and we know that Yeshua saves. We read Advocate and we know that Yeshua is our advocate before the Father. He's on our side. He accomplishes that. He accomplishes saving us. He accomplishes being our high priest. He is our judge. He will do that. He will execute the duties and responsibilities of that office and title. He is a teacher. Through Him, we can understand the things of God and righteousness. He does that. You see, all those titles reveal not only what Yeshua is, but also what He will do. They reveal all the things that He has the power to accomplish and do. And it is His Spirit that accomplishes those things. All of them. So would you not say that Yeshua is holy? Of course you would. Is not the Spirit that is in Him holy? So when we talk about a Holy Spirit that accomplishes all these things, and we know that it is Yeshua that does them, that it's the Spirit that is in Him that does them, why do we struggle and try to impute this to another person that is nowhere else in the Bible referred to? I submit that it is much clearer to simply look at the Holy Spirit as just another title, another way of referring to Yeshua and His essence that He shares with us to impart life to us. I submit that when we put aside ancient teaching and philosophies and cease trying to put the subject in that context and just look at the Scripture, it doesn't have to be complicated. As you know, I like to start from an overall umbrella vision and see if what we are considering fits in it. The holy days, God's feasts and appointed times, was given to us to show us that umbrella. Now think about a moment about all the holidays, or should I say holy days. All of them point to Yeshua. Passover. Yeshua is the Lamb. He sacrificed for our sins. Unleavened bread. It was Yeshua. In the Old Testament, that was the fire by night and the cloud by day that led them out of Egypt, which is representative of sin, just like He leads us. Trumpets points us to the second coming of Yeshua. Atonement is the marriage supper where Yeshua marries His church. The Feast of Tabernacles pictures the rule of Yeshua on this earth. And the last great day, it pictures judgment. Who's the judge? Yeshua. Every holy day points to Yeshua. Are then we to believe that Pentecost does not? That the Holy Spirit is another person that this one particular holy day points to? No. Pentecost, right along with every other holy day, points directly to Yeshua. It points to Yeshua pouring out His Spirit. The Holy Spirit, His Spirit that is holy, onto His church. It is, in fact, why he had to leave, in order to be able to send his Spirit. If the Holy Spirit was another entity, he could have, you know, been there right at that moment. Here in John 16, it says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." Now, let's take the preconceived notions out of this and just write the words. It gives a different impression, doesn't it? "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, help will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send it to you." You see, it gives a completely different impression. Christ was going away so he could send his Spirit to help us, to be our advocate, our teacher, our shepherd, our Lord, our guide, the author and finisher of our faith, etc. All those things that we read about him doing. See, no one argues the power and importance of Holy Spirit. But we take our eyes off of Yeshua when we try to ascribe that type of Spirit to a whole nother entity. Back in 2013, I gave a message entitled The Nature of God. I would encourage you to freshen up on that as we approach Pentecost, because in there you'll find out how and why the current concept of the Holy Spirit was conceived. It was an effort to combine monotheism, which is one God, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one," and polytheism. See, all the pagan religions worshipped multiple gods. They had a god for everything. And social and political forces caused the Roman Church to find a way to combine these two views to make everybody happy. In the Roman Church were converts to Christianity. And they had a Jewish background who believed in monotheism, one God. And they had Gentile converts, which believed in polytheism, or multiple gods. And so you can see how the Trinity explanation made them both satisfied. One God, three persons. That's perfect. Now everybody's happy. We must recognize and realize the historical facts, because that isn't supposition or biblical interpretation. That is historical fact, that a third person for the Godhead was essentially created in order to meld Christianity into polytheism and keep the concept of monotheism in place as well. Our early brothers and sisters lost their lives. They were martyred for standing against that heresy, and many of their writings were burned. They gave their lives because it mattered. And it matters because it confuses. There is a relationship between God the Father and the Son that is bound in the spirit world so tightly that Christ told his disciples, "If you have seen me, you've seen the Father." They are, as we read in Deuteronomy, that the Lord is one. And the beauty is, the truth is, that oneness, that relationship that they have that makes them one, they are in the process of duplicating that relationship with you. And so this confusion clouds the depth and the beauty of what God is doing. We are to become one with Christ, as Christ is with the Father. You know, God made us man and woman so we would marry. We are to become one. You know, there's a lot of species out there that reproduce without a union of a male and female. God didn't have to do it that way. He could have done any number of things, you know, but he didn't. He did it for a reason, because it's a fleshly way of beginning to describe the oneness, the union that exists between the Father and the Son, that they are looking to duplicate and create a family. Let the Bible reveal it. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." That That one is Echad, or Echad. I'll say Echad. Okay? Then we read in Genesis 2, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one Echad flesh. The Lord our God, the Lord is Echad. A man and his wife shall be joined together and become Echad. And then on atonement, the groom, Yeshua, and the bride, the church, shall become one Echad. On atonement, at one-ment. You want gospel? Go ahead and tell me any better news than that. Praise God, that's the plan of God. The purpose being worked out in the flesh. That oneness is our destiny, our future, one that Satan and his demons will never experience, and why we are hated so much and why he has worked so hard to cloud it. But my goal today is not to teach against the Trinity. My goal today is to point us to Christ as we approach Pentecost, so that we fully understand that it is Yeshua that we look to come on Pentecost. And in order to do that, I've got to get some error out of the way. The unlearning's hard. It's difficult. This particular error is entrenched. It is a stronghold. You find words capitalized that shouldn't be in your Bible. You find references to words that have no gender in the Greek, given a male gender and translated he, capitalized. You can go to the Blue Letter Bible and you can get a dictionary of biblical usage. Or notice that's what it says? It's not a Greek dictionary. It is a dictionary of biblical usage. And in many cases, those definitions have nothing to do with the meaning in the Greek. Greek scholars, many that I've read, they laugh out loud at the ignorance of Christians in some cases with some words. And yeah, I said ignorance, and because that's not stupidity. You know, it's ignorance is just not knowing that you don't know. We're all ignorant of certain things, but that doesn't make us stupid. And so it's not their fault. It's been served up to them as the Roman Church developed their quote-unquote religion. On the flip side, Paul understood when writing to the Romans that the source of the Spirit within him was none other than Christ. Read this in Romans 8. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if the Spirit of Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Paul is talking about the Spirit that dwells within us, the Holy Spirit. And in the same breath, same sentence, he describes that Spirit as, quote, the Spirit of Christ. Then he goes on further and says that if Christ is not in you, you have no life. But the Spirit is life. What Spirit? The Holy Spirit. Whose Spirit? Well, these aren't my words. In verse 9, it says plainly, the Spirit of Christ. He wrote to the Galatians again and described the Spirit that was in him, the Holy Spirit, as being Christ. Here it is in chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul described what is living in him, the Spirit dwelling in him, as being none other than Christ. It's very plain. It's not a different person, a different entity. It's Christ. Now, there is no way I have time to go through the ton of analogies that equate the Holy Spirit to Christ, because I'd literally have to cover all of them. Every bit of the work of the Spirit, everything that we read and associate with the Holy Spirit doing, corresponds to and is the work of Christ. all one has to do to get this clear is stop reading capital letters and a male gender he when referring to the Spirit, and just read it, which you will find in the Greek is accurate. The capitals and the he represent bias that was present when the Bible was and currently is being translated. It represents error that crept into the church prior to our English translation. And once you realize that and you study the scriptures, it's very plain. It's easy to understand. When we read Holy Spirit, we read that it's a spirit that is holy. We must ascertain then whose spirit it's referring to. Well, it's not Satan's spirit. It's not man's spirit or a dog's spirit. None of those spirits are holy. It's a spirit that is holy. A holy spirit. That's the description. Holy is the description of the spirit that it's referring to. And it's a spirit that is holy. Well, whose? Well, it's got to be referring to someone that's holy. And there's only one that is holy, and that is God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. And Christ said plainly, the Father and I are one. So the Spirit that is holy is always referring to either the Father or the Son. We never see or hear Christ say, the Father and I and the Holy Spirit are one, or the Father and the Holy Spirit and I are one. Never. We won't. And you'll never see, you know, the Holy Spirit referred to in that way. Every example that you read in the Bible of the throne of God has the Father and the Son at his right hand. There's no Holy Spirit there on the left. The Holy Spirit resides in both of them. It is their spirit that is one. And we see them, the Father and the Son, working to accomplish things. We see the Father Spirit interfacing with the Son to help him accomplish his goals. Then we see the Son Spirit interfacing with us to help us, the Helper, to accomplish work in us. So again, we find every bit of the work of the Spirit, everything that we read and associate the Holy Spirit doing, is the work of Christ, or the Father in some cases, interfacing with Christ. So let's take the concept of life for instance. Would anyone argue that it is a Holy Spirit in us that gives life? Well, no. We read that. You know, Yeshua said it. Paul confirms it. We read in John, this is the words of Christ. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. And in Galatians, Paul says, for he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So it is the Spirit, not our flesh, but the Holy Spirit, the Spirit which is holy, that is put within us that gives life. And without it, we're dead men walking. The Bible's clear on this point. So it is the Spirit that gives life. So the question is, whose Spirit? Who does the Bible say gives life? Yeshua. I am the bread of life, he says. He says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. It is Christ, Yeshua, the Messiah, that gives life. His Spirit gives life. On Passover, when we take of the bread and the wine, we are picturing taking of the Holy Spirit? No. It's symbols of Christ himself. Okay? Your Bible says that the Spirit which is holy gives life, and then it tells you that it is Christ that gives that life, and we walk that out every time we take the elements. And so there's no contradiction there. When the Bible says that it's the Spirit which is holy, the Holy Spirit which gives life, and then it turns around and tells you that it's Christ that gives life, it's not contradicting itself. It's simple. It's speaking about the same thing. It's only complicated if you try and fit it into some ancient line of thinking. Let's go back one slide. I want you to notice the translational bias here in John. You see how the first word, Spirit, is capitalized? Now that's subtle, right? You read that and it makes you think of a person, an entity. But then it's telling, isn't it, that the second word, Spirit, is not capitalized in the same sentence referring to the same thing. Are they different words? Nope. It's the same word in the Greek, pneuma. Why capitalize one and not the other? Bias. We see the same word pneuma in Galatians 6. That word is used to refer to all sorts of spirit. Human pneuma, the spirit of truth, the spirit of the Father, even evil spirits. Same word for all that. Pneuma. There is a pneuma in man, a spirit in man. There is pneuma in the Father. There is pneuma in Satan and the demons. They are pneuma. There is pneuma in Christ. When the pneuma is righteous, it is a holy pneuma, a holy spirit. Holy being the description of the type of spirit being referred to, because there are many. It's not the name of another being. If it was, I've said this many times, then Yeshua would have called the Holy Spirit Father. He would not have called the Father Father if they were two different beings. Notice this in Matthew. He says, "But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." Now notice this. It isn't complicated. Take the capital letters out and read it. How did Mary conceive? She conceived by a spirit, not a man that was holy. A spirit that was holy. Whose spirit that was holy? That's what you have to ask. And do I even need to quote a verse? Yeshua revealed whose spirit came upon Mary every time he referred to his Father. His Father. His spirit, which indeed is holy, of course, conceived Yeshua in her womb. Therefore, Yeshua calls him Father. It's so simple. Christ then conceives in all of us, if you will, his spirit, which is also holy. So what is in us is a Holy Spirit, a spirit that is holy. And whose spirit? Whose spirit is in us that is holy? Well, we read it. It's Christ's spirit. Romans 8. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he's not his. Now, we can see how this simple understanding applies to the Father. The Father's spirit is holy, right? Well, of course it's holy. His spirit is a holy spirit. Simple enough. So when the Father conceived Yeshua in the flesh within Mary, it was a holy spirit. The spirit of the Father that did it. It was not the Holy Spirit capitalized. It was the Father. His spirit that is holy. So Yeshua called him Father because he is. Now Yeshua was also filled with a spirit that was holy. You see that here. Luke 3. And a Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, what spirit that was holy came upon Yeshua? You can see I adjusted this. you know. Because if you read it one way, it says the Holy Spirit, capitalized, this other person, descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and then another person said, "You are my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," and that's how people read it. But Holy and Spirit should not be capitalized. No reason to. And, you know, when we look at this, we see that it is the Spirit of the Father that came and landed on him, and that is who spoke. What was the Spirit that was holy that came upon Yeshua? The Spirit of the Father. Because look what it says. That Spirit said, "You are my Son." Now, who calls someone son? A father. A father calls someone a son. The Holy Spirit here is the Spirit of the Father coming upon Yeshua. And this is why Yeshua could then plainly say in John 10, "I and my Father are one." Of course they are one, because the Father shared his Spirit with the Son. Not some other made-up entity. If it was the Holy Spirit that was in the Son, then the Son would have called the Holy Spirit Father. And also, if that was the Spirit that conceived him in Mary, he would have called him Father. But that's not the case. They are one because the Father shared his Spirit with the Son. And Yeshua does the same thing to us on Pentecost. That's what's so cool. He shares his Spirit with us, puts it in us so that we can then become one with him as he is one with the Father. Look what he said in John. He says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." This is the words of Yeshua, "that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." It's no wonder that Paul said, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me." His Spirit comes to dwell in us, making us one with him just as he is one with the Father. The jumbled up concept of the Holy Spirit being another entity totally and completely isolates the believer from the fabulous reality of what is actually occurring. Guys, polytheism is a direct violation of the first commandment. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." Yeshua revealed that oneness as being between him and the Father. That's what that oneness is. That's what he said. That's how he described it. "I and my Father are one." "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." That's what the Bible said. Then Yeshua came and revealed what that oneness was. That oneness is between me and my Father. That's what he said. And it's a pattern that they are going to duplicate into a family, with us becoming one with them. Again, all the holy days point directly to Yeshua. They are all totally focused on Christ our Messiah and his work to perfect us and birth us into the family of God, and Pentecost is no different. When I celebrate Pentecost, I'm celebrating the fact that my Lord, my Savior, my friend has come to reside in me. Not some ethereal, fuzzy, spiritual concept born of ancient philosophy, but the essence of my friend that I call by name, Yeshua. The one that suffered so that I could have life. The one that I know and love. The one that I have a relationship with. My friend that is to be at one with me as he is at one with the Father. This is not something that just can't be explained and can't be understood. No, the emanating Spirit from Yeshua that is holy can be understood because it's Yeshua, our Savior. And the sheep know the shepherd's voice. Guys, as we come up on the Feast of Pentecost, be ready to be thankful and joyous that the one that created you, that sustained you, that died for you, is sharing his spirit with you, making his abode in you. His same essence that walked this earth and overcame all sin lives in you. That power, that's the spirit that is holy, the Holy Spirit that descended on Pentecost. So what is the spirit of Pentecost? It's the spirit of Yeshua. It's one more way to define him. It's one more way that tells us about him, like Lord, Almighty, Prince of Peace. He shares his spirit that is holy, and it imparts life eternally. Without it, we're dead men walking, but with it, as Paul said, with the Spirit of Christ in us, we live. Amen.